So, this morning, as we arrive at the beginning of a new season of teaching, mindful that we're still held, at least in part, by the legacy of COVID-19, but more determined now to begin the work of that sense of rebuilding and recovering more intentionally. The title of our series for this next few weeks is What Kind of Church Are We? And each week we'll build upon a principle that will hopefully challenge and change us towards that goal, that we might be able to more easily reflect and answer and bravely ask that question and to respond with some kind of conviction. This is, Lord, who we want to be. As we continue to question that which we might want to pick up again, as we continue to ask the question about what needs to remain, what needs to be let go of, that we would build upon these foundations. You'll understand, I think, that we have to begin building our understanding upon the clear conviction that we need to be a church that loves. And I think that because of some of the indicators that we've already got a grip on from this passage, that everything that we will see and try to understand over the next weeks will inevitably flow out of this first principle. So no pressure for me today, but I've got to get this bit right, haven't I? We've got to get this bit of our understanding completely clear. And I don't doubt that we'll keep coming back in some fashion to both this passage, because there's so much in it about what it means to build upon love, but just generally upon this principle of what it means to be a church that loves. Hopefully we can establish this on some principle. There was a group of philosophers a number of years ago, known simply to us as Foreigner, who said, "I want to know what love is." Told you. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. And I'll be perfectly honest, I'm going to confess that it's probably a more profound confession than one might expect from an 80s pop ballad. If you don't understand the reference, forgive me. When you apply it to that kind of divine exploration, it leads us to the question, well, what is love? To which some others of you might respond with a 90s pop thing. I'll be perfectly honest, I could have gone on for ages on this. If you wanted to play Name the Song Bingo, I could have gone on forever this morning. But what quickly follows is by recognizing that a lot of the time when it comes to this issue of love, when we begin this exploration of this subject, what we often lean on is that sense of feeling, as Foreigners say to us. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. We recognize that a lot of the time we lean on those feelings in terms of our understanding and which might lead us to the question as to whether love is more than a feeling. I promise you I stop. I had to stop myself. And even whether there is anything connected to our feeling, depending on what we mean by that. So we need to explore this sense of love to understand whether it is something that's just feeling or whether it's something certainly more than that. And I have to say for today, I'm only going to be able to go through the sort of first five verses of the passage that I've chosen, so verses 7 through 12. What I would also say is for those of you in home groups, if you want to continue exploring this subject, continue in unpacking this section of scripture, that there's lots of stuff in here that both repeats the theme that they'll pick up on in just a moment, but that unpacks it in different ways, gives lots of different nuance to our understanding. So I leave that with you as a possibility for your questions. What I am certain of this morning is that John, who is the gospel writer, we're almost certain, didn't expect to be answering questions based upon an 80s pop song, But we will begin with the question that comes naturally from that place and absolutely rooted in these enigmatic epistles written by this gospel writer, probably in his old age. John's opening plea in this chapter, and aimed at whoever is sitting at his feet, sitting under his ministry at that particular time, without any great leap, we can apply this straight to our church, comes from, and anybody else who would sit under that ministry, even for just today, is that we ought to love one another. His first premise is that we ought to love one another, and that love comes from God. Okay, this is a great starting point. Love comes from God both in origin and possession within the personality of God. Just get that into your head just a little bit. Love comes from God both in terms of origin, has its beginning in God, and possession, that it belongs to God, and within the personality of God. It's how God expresses God's personality. By this, we'd understand that love has its genesis in God, that there's something about love being a possession, that it's found within that personality. It's within the character of God. Although we might hesitate in trying to define who God is, because the language that we would likely find in itself would probably limit God in terms of our understanding. If we start in our definition that love comes from God, we're in a good place. We can say that in particularly safe ground. To understand that love comes out of the personality of God will
matter or clover when it comes to understanding God in three persons, which are often those things that are brought up. But nevertheless, we need to try and understand what it means to say, what it means in real terms, because there is something divinely distinct about what it means to be God in three persons. But it's impossible for us to get our head around. And yet what's also clear is that it is in that distinct divine relationship, or as some traditions would have it, in that divine dance that we gain some understanding, because God exists in love on God's own terms. We must always remember that God in the first place is in relationship somehow with himself, and the relationship that holds that together is love. So that's how we can easily say that in this conversation that God has, in this relationship that God has, that he is, even in himself, all one and yet completely found in that relationship with love. We can trust and believe in that nature. We must fundamentally understand and intellectually understand that love comes from God in that way. If we didn't exist, if the entirety of creation didn't exist, God would still be love because of who he is. But it's our great joy, it's our great understanding that God did create us. And out of that creativity, that he instigates that relationship of love. Love comes from God. Well, its beginning comes from God. The beginning of love is found in the activity of God. The next clause then expresses that love itself is born of God, that it has its beginning in God and therefore is something that is eternal. But we'd also observe that what we see of God from the beginning, and the beginning of that love, is found within that activity of God that we have given to us as a poetic and nonetheless real picture of creation, and a God who is immediately intimate and caring for creation is absolutely significant. that God chooses relationship and creation for relationship that has boundaries and implications speaks further of that love. That we can then trace how that love works out in the life and stories that we possess through Scripture, and even through the lives of the saints and thinkers beyond the realms of Scripture, and great wonders of history tells us more about love because God has been involved. Actually, we probably don't need a greater picture than this of God walking around the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve in that wonderful and pure and intimate way that we've been given according to Scripture. Verse 8, which is, bear in mind that all of that's probably in the first verse, by the way. Verse 8 is challenging more, probably, for what it does not say, rather perhaps, than what it does say, because it begins to ask us the question about what love is to those who do not love God. And because love is recognized as perhaps a universal concept and largely expressed as an emotion, if everyone says that they have love, what does that mean? Because John seems pretty clear that the love does not exist outside of God. So what does it mean for average Joe on the street to say, I love you, if they have no concept of who God is, of what Jesus Christ has done for them? What does it mean for them to say, I love you? John's asking us that question. A quote from something that I read this week says, it's because humans are created in the image of God, an image which has been defaced but not destroyed by the fall, that they still have the capacity to love. So this tells us that there is capacity because of the imprint of God and the image of God within us, that it's possible for everyone, for us, to love. But what it will also tell us is probably that there is something distinct about a love which is only recognized as a feeling and a love which goes somehow further than that. It's hard to quantify entirely, I think, but I think that we're all so easily swayed by our human emotion and what something feels like, that we easily fall for that kind of love, which feels like something, but is ill-prepared and limited by what that love is prepared to do. So what we would begin to observe is probably the difference between what we might describe as the affections of the human compared to the deeper love of the divine. The biggest difference being that the deeper love of God does not require the affection that the human spirit so longs for, and is certainly removed from the feeling and the romance and many other things that we would try and want to put alongside it that we have limited it to in our understanding. Get that? When it comes to the insistent love of God, to what one writer who I particularly like called the furious longing of God, which is about his love, to what people have described over the ages, is not limited by those human affections that we so often associate with that love. It's great when that happens too, because it's out of that we find our human relationships, we find good friends, we find lovers and wives and husbands. We find all sorts of things when those affections become involved as well. But there's something more to this deeper love that goes beyond that affection, that isn't limited by that affection. Because I do not have to have that human affection to love you deeply according to the love of God. And actually, if I've got that ambition to love
my neighbour, then actually that affection is not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing. That there is a deeper love that goes beyond that place. helps if we like that person. It helps. But it's not required, it's not limited in that way. It's joy when deeper love meets with our human affections because it creates those wonderful relationships. But we must learn and accept a way of love which goes beyond and which begins to inspire us to something more. Another quote which I found helpful in my reading this week. It's been noted that to speak of God as love is not to reduce God to the status of an abstract quality. The statement refers to God's action, yet it signifies more than God loves, for its effect is to claim that all God's action is loving. Since love is a personal activity, the statement stresses the personality of God to the fullest extent. At the same time, the immense gulf between God and humanity is expressed. Of no ordinary person could it possibly be said that he is love. Only God is completely loving. So from that and from the words here that John writes, we would say that love is defined by the nature of that activity. What it means to love. So love is defined by the nature of the love that we express. If we truly want to understand what love is, as Foreigner asks us to, then we must look to the activity of that love as it is told through us through the story of Scripture. No greater story is told, no greater love in activity, no picture will better define what deeper love is than the story of God, which says that He first loved us. Which teaches us that we do not need to seek love in return. That it isn't a balanced operation often. Again, it's lovely when it is. It's wonderful when it is. But we must not expect love in return. That to show us what love looks like in action, that we've been given a story of the life of Jesus, who demonstrated what love is in a pure and perfect way that no other could have got near to, and we shall never approach, and yet we must hold to as our ambition. More than that, this love was given to us once for all, life-changing sacrifice. As John writes it, a sacrifice of atonement, one that would set things right and restore the hope of saving grace for all that would come. This sacrifice looks straight into the face of your sin. Of your sin, of my sin, of my brokenness, of our mess. And says there is hope, that there can be restoration, that there can be what we would call redemption, that there is a chance that even the worst of us can be made into the best of us, that there can be healing. God has loved us enough and extravagantly more than it needs to. And so often does create in us a desire to go out and to love and to give and to serve and to seek those who are in a deficit somehow of love. But what we must cultivate as God's church, as one that bears the mark of Jesus, is that sense that God's love must go out to all. What we must strive for is that it goes beyond our brackets and our boxes and beyond our grace and favor and seeks to impart grace and favor upon and speak love to the lost, the lonely, the despicable, what that hymn calls the vilest offender, which more often we must accept is us. That it goes beyond what we feel like, beyond how we want to respond, and say that there is a greater purpose which is not proud or prejudiced, but which chooses to love, so that it's with our body, soul, mind, and strength that we go for that deeper love. Note that mind is in there too. Sometimes it will be the choice of our conviction that will be an act of love beyond anything that's going on inside in terms of our turmoil about it. We choose to do that because it's the right thing, because it's the loving thing to do for people. Sometimes, and actually this is my experience, our spirit, the human part of us, will need to catch up. That actually we go out in love without necessarily, with all our feelings and things just left behind, that we go out in love and then all of a sudden it will catch up to us. Deeper love will go beyond that place. Finally, John continues, no one has ever seen God. To actually, which we would want to add the verses from his gospel, from the prologue to his gospel, which say, but the Son has made him known to us, that Jesus has made him known to us, because he is God. Which means that if we're prepared to love one another, then we will understand and know God at work in us, and that we'll be made complete in that love. We so often and too easily explore different avenues and byways that we feel we have to be explored in order for us to feel complete, in order for us to feel whole, in order for us to feel loved, in order for us to just feel something. But the reality of God is that the absence, or the thing that we're looking for, actually is the very presence of God. If you're feeling a deficit in any kind of way, then I can only say to you that you need to love. If you want some sense of purpose, then go for this ambition that says go for love. And it won't ever be found as an affection or a thrill of an interaction, but so often it will be found in the force of your choosing and in the determination which is willing to sacrifice, which is willing to give of yourself to the Almighty, willing to lay aside your pride and much more besides, and which will love with great measure. I want to leave you with a picture this morning. I was disturbed in my sleep early this morning by a particular picture, I believe, from God, and hopefully it's either helpful to you personally, whether that's one or two of you, or whether that's all of you, and it may be even for your church. And it was just these words, as I was just disturbed in my sleep, God said to me, open up the gate. This is a picture of this kind of sanctuary, which is this castle. There may be people on towers, there may be people watching, but unless we begin to open up the gate, people cannot get in. There's a risk to opening the gate, isn't there? Because we might not like what comes in, but my sense for this morning is that God just wants to say, open up the gate. Let love in, take love out. Open up the gate, and that might be personal to one or two of you this morning. That you've been just so keen just to hold that gate shut because you're worried about what it might mean. But if it's enough for God to disturb me this morning, and believe me, I'm not one to be disturbed in the morning, then let that word disturb you this morning. Open up your gate that the Lord might come in. Let's just take a moment to let that word breathe, to let God speak.